morning in the precious name of Jesus. Our Redeemer, our friend, our Savior. On the way to this place this morning, we passed a sign. It was on the edge of a field, and I take it to be the sign with the name of the church. It just said, Grace Gathering. I haven't used that term. I haven't used that word. I like it. Is this a grace gathering? I think it is. It's a grace gathering, isn't it? Because grace is a very important word for believers, for us Christians, isn't it? A very, very important word. So we are gathered here under a great and loving God. I'm blessed to be here to worship with you. We're gathered under a great and loving God, a holy God, a jealous God. But we know Him also as a God of comfort. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it says this, Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, a God like that is worth talking about. It is time well spent here to look into this word, talk about this God. And I was just blessed, I know, just coming into your door this morning, you were thinking of God. God is in this place. It's important for you. And it says there in verse 5 of that chapter, although the sufferings of Christ abound in us, also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. You know, being able to comfort others who are in trouble, for with the comfort we are comforted of God, makes us partakers of heavenly things. You know, the Bible tells us of other ways we are partakers of heavenly things. Let's go to, like, you don't need to go there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, I hope I do this right up here. Okay. The Bible tells us of other ways we are partakers of heavenly things. I read that verse about the partakers of a divine nature. Partakers of a divine nature. Hebrews 3, verse 14 says this. More specifically, it says we are made partakers of Christ. And Hebrews again in chapter 6, verse 4, partakers of the Holy Ghost. These words about Peter saying exceeding great and precious promises whereby we are made partakers of a divine nature. What are those exceeding great and precious promises? I would like to know what you think. I think Peter's talking about a covenant relationship between God and His people. God has called out and chosen a people, a generation, and for Himself, and promised that He would be their God. Again, that's in Peter. Peter says elsewhere, that's in 1 Peter chapter 2, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he was quoting there from Exodus and possibly Deuteronomy. You know, when worshipers, like we're here this morning, when worshipers say, "My God," and God says, "My people," we are speaking a language, a covenant language. That's what we are. A covenant commitment. God has chosen us. And we can say, "My God." He has pledged to meet our deepest needs. What is that? Our deepest need, salvation and the saving of our souls. That covenant commitment, there's a lot to be said about that. A covenant abides. It is fixed. Now, this topic this morning is not about that covenant. However, it's a wonderful thought to me. We talk about being God's people, and God talks about us as, how did I say that? It's our God. He says, "My people." Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is right there in the question. It's nobody, nothing. We talk about this great God and worship Him. And before I go on here this morning, I'd like to for you to look at page 321 in the songbook you have. The words of that song are especially meaningful. Especially meaningful to me. It talks about God, but even more so about the Holy Spirit. It talks about God, our King, and how He bids us love Him. And more than anything, though, it's a prayer. This song is a prayer for the Holy Spirit. A prayer for that Spirit from God to teach us a holy walk, a surrendered heart. Could we sing that song now? I don't see a pitch pipe up here. Could you lead out on that song? And we'll just sing that song. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 51, "Renew a right spirit within me," and I sense that need this morning. Yes.
Thank you.
heart, may that be an altar, and His love the flame. Yes. And teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. The patience of unanswered prayer. I don't know of a phrase anywhere else that just says it just exactly like that. What does that all mean? And I think I know what it means. When God seems to be silent, but He's still there. The patience of unanswered prayer. Praying is not always what we think it is. In God's eyes, it's conditioning. When we pray, we condition ourselves to receive from Him what is needful. And we sometimes just think prayer is making requests for our needs, just asking. Well, He wants to be asked and prayed to for our needs. Yes, true, but true enough, but He knows better than we do. So when it seems like He's silent, just teach me the patience. Anyway, let's continue here. John says, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the Word, and He was from the very beginning. Jesus is that Word from heaven brought to man. He came to show us the Father. God, the eternal, almighty, righteous God, was now approachable when Jesus came and was made known to man. We're able to know God by reading of His works in the Old Testament, many things. But when Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, full of grace and truth, like it says there in verse 17 of that chapter, it was then that fallen man that we could begin to realize and actually experience God, a God of love in an intimate way. Over and over in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms, it says that God's mercy endures forever. But I think it was hard for people to really understand that many, many times. Because they were also, God said He's a loving God. He chose them and all that, but they were afraid of Him. Many times they could not accept that or believe it. In the merciful God, what is the merciful God, even though He said it? Way back in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments there, verse 6, God said this. He said, He shows mercy to thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. He also said there in those commandments, I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Me. Jeremiah chapter 29. We have God's words in that chapter. You might want to turn there, but here's a few verses. God's words there to the people, and mostly to those taken captive, but it applies to us today as well, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. God's words there in the form of a letter that the prophet Jeremiah wrote up. God's words to take to these people, to take to the captives. And this is what he wrote. This was what is in that letter, God's words. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11 and 12. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Here he was bringing that letter to the captives in Babylon. I have thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon Me, and ye shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. These are encouraging words. And I think they were encouraging words for the faithful there. And even in that foreign land, that foreign country, and they're encouraging words for us today. My thoughts toward you are not evil. My thoughts are thoughts of peace. There were the faithful all through these generations in the Old Testament, which I believe they believed the promise, the promises of a future redeemer. They looked ahead, and Romans chapter 4 tells us their faith is what saved them. They looked to the same Savior that we're looking to save us. But the law they were under only ministered death. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2 calls it the law of sin and death. So when we think of Jesus now coming to earth, first as a little baby in a manger, but he came to earth, he not only spoke of God's love, he showed the people God's love. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He made the blind to see. He laid hands on the lepers and healed them. He preached the good news of the gospel. He ate with the publicans and sinners. That's the best of all, isn't it? Isn't that something? He entered into their lives. He showed them the Father's love. Now here was a man. Here was God's Son. It meant a lot more than just saying God said, I have thoughts of peace. And he said, I'm long-suffering. And he said in, how about his mercy enduring forever? But here was Jesus showing God's love. It seems we need to be shown. Jesus also said there in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Grace is such an important word for Christians, and I believe that word rest is just a beautiful word as well. When we think of rest, that's the peace that God has promised. He said this, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, that should be our message, I'm thinking, for today's world, in today's world. We need to show the love of God. We not only speak of the love of God, we need to show it. We need to seek to show to the world, perhaps a seeking world or a dying world, might be more accurate. We need to show the humility of Jesus and the love of God. You know, when the world sees that in a brotherhood, in a church group, when the world sees that, and here we could ask the question, what do they see? But I'm saying this, when the world sees that in a congregation, trust me, they will take note. They will. When they see love. Unfortunately, it also works the other way. James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from lust that war in your members? May not be that be spoken of as churches. It was back in the 2nd century AD, some pagan there ridiculed the Christians for not being more educated, simple people. One of them replied, one of the Anabaptists, or one of the early church leaders there, the Anabaptist term didn't exist at that time, but he replied, and I think maybe it was Justin Martyr, he said, we don't speak great things, we live them. We live them. That was the essence of the early Christianity back then, and it should be today. It was characterized by obedience and a holy living. And love. Talking about people seeing the love of God in our lives, or seeing Jesus, I'm sure we all take this seriously. I believe we do. When we talk about that, I'm thinking of this elderly lady that has been coming to our church fairly regularly. And she's pretty old. I think she's about 80. And some might consider her just a little bit emotional or unsteady. But the first time she came to church, she said with tears running down her eyes, or her face, from her eyes, she said this, she said, she never saw such love before shown to her. And she said this, when I looked into, and she said one of the sister's names, When I looked into her face, I saw such a peace there. Now, I don't know what... I suspect our sisters didn't realize it, but the love of God was spilling over into others' lives. To me, that's a desire. That's just a profound statement. Seeing Jesus in others, for the world to be able to see Jesus in our lives. And this account in Acts 11 brings that out too. Acts chapter 11 gives the account of Barnabas going to Antioch, the city of Antioch, to see how things were going there. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 11 says this: when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We can skim over that verse pretty fast. But what does he mean when he says he saw the grace of God there? He saw it. When he came and had seen the grace of God, what did he see? Well, whatever it was, I'm thinking those people there, those believers he saw there. Like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, they had not received the grace of God in vain. It did something to them. It did something. So it should. A few verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And excuse me, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. They knew something about the grace of God in truth, and it brought forth fruit. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God can be seen, rightly known can be seen. We need to know it, and it can be seen. I might spend a few minutes, if you want, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there's a passage in there, several verses. On this subject. The first part of that chapter, it talks about the law. It was not made for the righteous man, for the lawless and disobedient. It tells us how the law brought sin into sharp focus and reminded people that they were sinners. And I will leave that and go to verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And then 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I think this is a great gospel text passage there. Sometimes maybe we wonder how much time should we spend telling our story. Maybe we shouldn't even question it, because we do have a story. If we have come to Christ and brought our sins to him and we've repented of our sins, we have a story to tell. Maybe sometimes we wonder how much time should we spend going out witnessing. Is that an effective way to witness, telling our story? Just a question. Paul did say, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, he came like in fury and trembling, and he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I'm going to talk about. He was his everything, and him crucified. But I think there's times where it's very, very appropriate to tell our story. And he did that. Paul actually did that, and here's one place he did that. I can also tell you that he did tell his story there in later chapters in Acts. He told his story there to the governor Festus, I believe, King Agrippa. A wonderful testimony there. And how he was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision that came to him. He obeyed and he did something about it. But here, in short, he was telling his story, and he was writing to Timothy, that young minister, and it should be a great encouragement. He was certainly not lifting up himself, or if you can tell your story to magnify the grace of God, bless your heart. If we have a story to tell, if we do, let's not hesitate to tell the story, because it's amazing grace that we're talking about. And that's what he was talking about in this passage. Right there in the middle of this passage I read there, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, four times in this passage that I just read, the name Jesus, Christ Jesus, appears. And twice there it says, he obtained mercy. We could almost say Paul was mercied, if we want to kind of mangle the English language a bit. And mercy was right there in the context of grace. Grace and mercy. Do we understand that? I believe we do. Have we ever met a person? Maybe had a conversation. I don't know what your experiences are. When you talk to a very religious man and you come away wondering, does he really understand grace? Does he know what it's about? Have you had that experience? In verse 14 of this passage, it says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And we could say the grace of God overflowed for him. And it certainly should be seen. Certainly could be seen. Paul gave himself as in, almost like in this passage, he gave himself as an exhibit and to glorify God. And an exhibit of the gospel of grace. And it shows us that this gospel of grace really works. It does work. It was wonderful. And Paul, he was Saul back then. Way back then, he was well educated. brought up under Gamaliel, and by his own admission, he said, "I was exceedingly mad persecuting the Church of God." But he was well educated, but he was blind to the truth. In fact, he was a very religious man, but he was not headed for heaven. But he was saved. How? By grace, mercy and grace. And Paul said there that grace was exceeding abundant, and I just have to marvel or wonder, you know, he told Timothy this. This is the grace, and I just know Timothy what I'm talking about, and it seems like he was saved. This is just this is your story. This is the story of grace. It's mine, but everybody can have that grace experience and tell the people. Paul said that grace was exceeding abundant there, and I was reading about this and studying a little bit. Paul used a Greek prefix when he was. Let's think about that phrase, exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. He used a Greek prefix, "huper," H-U-P-E-R, if I pronounced that right, which means actually an exceeding abundant amount. Paul used that prefix in some other places. You might translate the word as it's a super increase. That's what it meant. Exceeding abundant. What does it say? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Exceeding. It's a super increase. A few other places where he uses that same prefix. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We are bound." We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Using that word term, that word, it means just, I just thank God that that's a super increase of faith. In Ephesians 1, a couple of verses, 16 to 19. "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe." It's an overabundance, and it's a super increase of power. No wonder Peter says we have exceeding great and precious promises to cling to. Isn't that wonderful? It's beautiful. And there's, we could also think of Romans 8:37, where Paul was saying, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We're super conquerors. It's more than enough. Let no one ever think that I've run into too deep here. I don't think it's meant for me anymore. That's just not the way it is. So back to 1 Timothy 1 there, if you're still there. That prefix, that Greek prefix, has kind of come into the English language as hyper. And we think maybe of hyperactive children, or maybe we sometimes think of hypersensitive people. That seems qualities or traits in some people that seemed to be an overdose. Well, that is how Paul described grace and the mercy that saved him, and that's what saves us. To the uttermost. He says there in verse 16, it was for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. If he can save me, he can save you. Oh, I like that verse, how he ends that up. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen." It seems that's all the message I have, but it never grows old. And it's maybe with Paul's words that he said there in Acts 20, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, there it is again, do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I think that's exceeding a super increase of power, and he does it exceedingly. Let unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. I didn't ask anybody how long this time is meant to be, but shall we pray at this time? Righteous Heavenly Father, just ponder, think, meditate on your great love for us. Exceeding abundant grace can reach to the depths of the sinner's heart and to the back alleys of the slums and to the sinners of all colors. Help us to realize we needed you, our sins stood between us and you. None of us were righteous. All of us had sinned. There is none righteous. We needed you, and we thank you for this grace. For the Son Jesus, he came and showed your love to us. We can even in this day believe to the saving of our souls. May this message come forth from us as churches in our lives. We're here to worship today. We're realizing we go back to work and we have a ministry to fulfill a calling to show forth your love, to show forth your mercy and your goodness every day of our lives. And this is a wonderful opportunity, and you, I think we just realize you call us to do this as your people, your church. May we take this to heart. Be serious in our lives, that we are a consistent witness to a lost and dying world, and an encouragement to each other as we face life and the challenges of life, and equip us. You have these promises. You gave them to us. We just know these are more than sufficient. You can save to the uttermost. So increase our faith. And forgive us, Lord, where we have failed so many times. We have doubted, and we have wallowed in our own ways, or we have become discouraged. Lift, we have heard this morning already in the opening, there's come times that can become come to our lives serious temptations and trials and tests in our lives. And we know we can become strong because, again, of your great grace. Be with this congregation, bless them. Bless the congregation at home and all those who are gathered together in your name all over this country or this, wherever people are calling on you, and you're the needs, you know the needs there, and with your Holy Spirit, minister to those hearts that are seeking you, and convict hearts that are laden with sin, that they could heed that call, Jesus Christ himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, that beautiful rest, that we can have peace in you. Again, bless this congregation, and we thank you for many blessings, material blessings, your safety, as we came here, and we ask for your blessings as we leave the place. We pray also in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus when he prayed, altogether, if you would, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory, forever. Amen. Bless you, and I'll turn it over to